Amen. Will you please make your way with me in your Bibles this morning to the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, where we are going to be looking together at verses 1 through 10. That's Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and that passage can be found on page 979 in your pew Bibles. Well, this week, as I'm sure you've already guessed, we are going to be taking one more week break from our series of looking together at the letter written to the Romans. And we will be discussing instead this morning the very reason that you and I, and in fact all of the bride of Christ from all the corners of the world, truly have reason to celebrate this morning. We of all people have every reason to come together and to worship on this day, which we have come in the church, even the world for that matter, to recognize as Easter or Resurrection Sunday. It is the day that we celebrate together as the Church of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb that was discovered by Mary and the women who were with her as they sought to properly anoint the dead body of their master. It is, and rightfully should be, a true celebration amongst the people of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of those truths that lie at the very foundation of our Christian faith. It, along with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, receives special attention in all four of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them, make certain to paint a very clear picture for their readers, that though Jesus of Nazareth did in fact die, that he absolutely arose from the grave, triumphant over sin, death, and all the power of the devil. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of the great work of redemption, which he came to this world in order to carry out. It carries tremendous benefits for us who have been changed by the word of the gospel, those whose hearts have been transformed by the word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. By his resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ overcame death. The very death that he had to die in order to make you and I partakers of his righteousness. Death could not hold him. He arose in victory, triumphant over death. By his glorious resurrection, Jesus Christ has also raised us up to new life in him. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we have been made alive through him. He has raised us up above the inevitability of death. And we now live eternally in him. We live because he lives. We rise because he has risen. The Apostle Paul said it this way in the 6th chapter of his epistle to the Romans. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we also have what our own Heidelberg Catechism in question 45 describes as a sure pledge of our own blessed resurrection. Because Jesus Christ arose, because he lives in his resurrected body at the right hand of the Father in glory, we know that we too will one day, in resurrected, glorified bodies, join him in the majesty of heaven, where we will worship the Lamb upon his throne for eternity. The resurrection was the crowning proof that Jesus Christ had fully satisfied the entire debt that he came to pay for you and I. He had once and for all won the battle which he came to fight in order to save those who truly belong to him from the just deserts of our sin, to reconcile us to a holy, perfect God. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that truly is our confidence that he has indeed won that battle for us. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, we do have much to celebrate on this day that we remember the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And this morning I'd like to look together at the narrative of that resurrection found in our text in the Gospel according to Matthew, and to point out to you just four things from Matthew's account of the resurrection. And I will tell you that actually all these four things are present in all four Gospel accounts. But four things that we learn both about Almighty God and about ourselves, which are clearly illustrated for us in the wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ. So please follow along with me this morning as I read from the Holy Word of God, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask this morning that you would clear our hearts and our minds from all of the distractions that get in the way of contemplating truly how amazing our salvation is and exactly what you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you would fill us with the hope of the gospel, that we may live our lives in a way that is glorifying and honoring to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that I think we see displayed almost immediately in this narrative of the resurrection is the overwhelming power of Almighty God over all of the creation. We're told here that it's the first day of the week, and it's for this very reason that we as Christians celebrate the Lord's Day or the Sabbath on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. We're told it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, and these women were making their way towards the tomb of Jesus Christ, bringing with them all that was necessary, spices and all of the things that they would need in order to properly anoint his body for burial, to make final preparations for his body. We're told it's very early in the morning. And we know from the other accounts that even as these women were making their way to the tomb of the one they had so loved, they were fretting over how it was that they were going to be able to move the rather large stone that had been rolled over the entrance of the tomb. And as they arrived, we are told that there was a great earthquake. The very ground beneath their feet trembled and shook. And we are told that there was also an angel of the Lord, one who had descended from heaven and had rolled back the stone in front of the mouth of the tomb. Now, beloved, I want you to just imagine for a moment the glory that surrounded these women as they come upon this incredible scene. And I want you to think about what was going on here as they approached what they believed to be the final resting place of Jesus of Nazareth. The very nature around them, the very creation itself, was reacting to this pivotal moment in the history of mankind. The earth shakes. It trembles as the one who came to pay the penalty for his bride, the one who came to throw down the dominion of sin, completes his work, and rises victorious over death after 3 days, just as he said he would. The earth trembles at this event of the resurrection of the God-man who came to defeat sin, death, and the devil for eternity. It truly is an amazing moment in history for us to behold. It's an amazing moment in history for us to consider. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and is now triumphant over death. He has taken away the very sting of death, and now he lives in order to give life to his sheep. He lives to sustain his sheep. He lives ultimately to glorify his sheep. And as if the reaction of the earth itself was not enough, we have an angel from heaven descending to the earth to roll away the stone and so that he can have a conversation with these very women. We know that Jesus Christ, of course, did not need the help of an angel in order to escape the confines of the grave. But he came so as to surround this scene in the history of mankind with even more fantastic and supernatural signs and wonders. Beloved, he came for our benefit. You really get a sense here of just how much it is that we are cared for by Almighty God, do you not? It's similar to the scene that we find surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. This angel came to help chase away the unwarranted fears of the sheep, who think that their only source of comfort in this life is going to be the physical body of Jesus Christ. He came to tell them of the glorious truth that it is actually the absence of his body on this particular scene that ought to fill them with relief, with a sense of awe and joy and comfort. Do you see that here? Think about the grace of God in sending this angel. It's the empty grave that should have flooded these women with comfort and relief and a very real, very tangible joy. And beloved, it should fill you and I with comfort and relief and joy as well. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work of our salvation is finished. It is complete. And just as the grave was not able to hold the body of Jesus Christ for even a second of the allotted time, so the grave will not hold us even a second longer than the time that has been appointed by Almighty God. Because Jesus Christ has risen, you and I have a sure pledge that we too will be raised as well on that day when he comes again in glory and power with his reaping angels to finally separate the wheat and the chaff and gather the wheat into the barn of God. This scene absolutely radiates with the power of Almighty God as he controls the universe and everything that's contained within it, moving all things towards the completion of his most perfect will. Even this angel himself is a sight to behold. We are told that his countenance was like lightning, that his clothing was as white as snow. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ displayed the magnificent power of God to the entire world around it, and the very creation itself reacted to his sovereign majesty. The second thing I would point out to you here is the reaction of those who are of the world to this awesome display of God's power. The guards, right? These men posted in front of the tomb, whose sole purpose was to guard the tomb of Jesus Christ. They too felt the earthquake. They too saw the magnificence of this angel of the Lord. And we are told that they shook in fear and dread and became as dead men. Dead men. Now I want you to keep in mind, these are not your simple, ordinary, run-of-the-mill guys. These were Roman soldiers, right? They were trained warriors of the great Roman Empire. fear was not something that they were easily unsettled by. They were fearful of failure of the task that lay before them. They were afraid of repercussions that undoubtedly would await them if they were to fail at the simple task of keeping the frightened, weak, cowardly disciples from working any deception involving the actual body of Christ. It's safe to say that they were probably even expecting to have at least a little bit of trouble, though I highly doubt they were afraid of what the disciples would bring. But at the mere sight of this angel, the mere feeling of the earth quaking beneath their feet, the notion that Jesus Christ was no longer in the tomb, these sturdy, hardened warriors of the great Roman Empire were instantly reduced to sniveling, shaking, scared little animals. Beloved, we need to see something in this fact. This is the natural result of the world when it comes into even a reflection of the true power, the true glory of Almighty God, such as this display of power and glory that surrounded our Lord's resurrection. They quake in fear. Right? They are undone. They tremble as they experience the very definition, the essence of fear itself. I want you to think for just a moment about what it will be like for those who are found outside of being covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only here at this moment of His resurrection, but even and especially when Jesus Christ comes again. And just begin to wrap your mind around the terrifying fear that filled these soldiers. And indeed will fill all of those who have named themselves as the sworn enemies of God when He returns. Right? His foes will crumble at His feet. But beloved, there's something I want you to know. His children, those who are redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ, have no reason to fear that day. They have no reason to fear at all. Death has lost its sting. And Satan has been rendered ultimately powerless at this defeat. Though he still annoys and he still frustrates even the people of God, he ultimately is powerless to defeat the triumphant, resurrected Savior and those whom he has purchased through his precious blood. The foes of Jesus Christ, both now and then, have very good reason to tremble according to the Word of God. This frightening scene here at the tomb of Jesus Christ is a picture of what will come again on a much larger scale. Think of the day when Jesus Christ comes again in glory to judge the world. We are told that the trumpet will sound, there will be the shout of an archangel, and Jesus Christ will return to judge the world, to collect those that are a part of His glorious bride, and to cast the rest into the fires of hell for eternity. What will the ungodly, all of those who reject the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose hearts have remained hard as stone towards the word of God, what will they be like? What will they fear on that day? When they see the dead rising from their graves, being joined to their Lord in the air. Beloved, how they will shake on that day when they can no longer, by mere human reason, by logic, deny the existence of a God who will judge them. When they see Jesus Christ not as their Savior, but as their judge. Can you imagine the terror of the world on that day? I pray that even getting a glimpse of the fear that overcomes these mighty men of Caesar's army, as they come into contact with but an infinitesimal reflection of the true power and glory of the sovereign God of the universe, that all of us are led to think beyond this day, beyond this life, what lies on the other side of it. That we too would praise God if we are those who eagerly can anticipate that joy with eagerness and anticipate that day with eagerness and with joy. Because we do not have to dread it if we are in Jesus Christ. What will be one man's joy on that day will be the stuff of another man's nightmares. The third thing I would point out to you here is the noticeable difference between these soldiers and their fears in comparison with the fears of these grief-stricken women. And beloved, I think it's truly comforting to see it. You see, these women, they too are afraid. They also see the angel. And they are very much afraid of what they see. But look at the angel's response to their fears. Matthew makes a point of showing us that both these men and these women were afraid. But he also shows us that the angel addresses only these women's fears as being unfounded. Do you see that here? He says in verse 5, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" The soldiers were very right to be afraid of the angel. The terror that filled their hearts, that left them as dead men, was grounded in absolute reality. And he says nothing to them in order to comfort them. He says nothing to alleviate their fears. But he turns to these women and he lovingly tells them that the day for fear has ended. That the Jesus whom they sought is no longer in the tomb. That he has now taken the reason for all fear away. He has risen. These words of the angel were not only to cheer the hearts of the women, but to cheer the hearts of all believers until that day that Jesus comes again. He invites them into the tomb. He asks them to look at the place where Jesus had once laid, to witness the empty grave clothes, to realize that because the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that they of all people no longer needed to live a single day in fear. Beloved, do you see that this morning? Do you recognize the folly of living with fear and anxiety as the true children of God, as those who have life in the resurrected Jesus Christ? Whatever becomes of this world, we who truly belong to Jesus Christ, as these women did, we truly have nothing at all to fear. Do you believe that? Ask yourself, what do you fear today? What do you fear on this glorious morning that we are gathered together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Listen to the Word of God and understand that the battle has been fought and Jesus Christ alone has arose from the dust of that battle. He alone has risen. He has paid the price in full. He has completed the satisfaction of the law. He has even suffered the full penalty of our law breaking. And he stood in our place. He took what we deserved. And he rose. He acted as our substitute. And he rose. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, where he is continually interceding for you and I, for his church. He is actively interceding. That means he is actively sanctifying everything we do. He is sanctifying our weak and beggarly prayers. Sanctifying everything about us before the Father because he has risen. So I ask you this morning, what do you fear? Do you fear problems with your health? Do you fear death? Listen to the Word of God this morning. Death has lost its sting. For the people of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our sure pledge that we too will be resurrected, that we too will be joined to our Master to worship Him in the glory of heaven forever. Doing away with these sin-filled bodies, right? And glorified bodies, worshiping the Lamb upon His throne forever, for eternity. So how is it that we could still fear death? Truly, if you are the child of God this morning, I ask you, what is there to be afraid of now that Jesus Christ has risen? The angel comforts these women with words that are both a comfort to them and to you and I as well. The love of God being ever so evident in this angel's mere presence at this scene. He tells these women to go quickly and to find the disciples and tell them that Jesus has indeed arose from the grave, that death could not hold him, that Jesus Christ himself is going to go before them into Galilee and show himself to all of them. And so the women rise up and they leave, still hanging on to some nagging fear about everything they had seen, but yet filled with joy and purpose at even the thought of reuniting with their Lord. And even as they are on their way to find the disciples, they are stopped by none other than Jesus Christ himself, who upon showing himself to them, tells them quite simply to do one thing. Right? What does he tell them to do? Rejoice. Right? Rejoice. And the women are overwhelmed to see their Lord and they fall at his feet and they do what you must. They worship. They worship. And even as they worship Jesus Christ, he speaks words of love and encouragement to them. That brings me to my final point for us to consider on this Resurrection Sunday morning. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the very power of God displayed as he exercises dominion over the entire universe. All that's contained within it. The natural forces and the power of this world simply fade away when in the presence of Almighty God. That is a fact. And we see it in the resurrection. We have seen the reaction to this power by the world. By those who, though they think they do not fear God, quickly realize in the presence of His glory and His power that they have every reason in the world to be terrified. They are those who rightly tremble in the presence of even an angel, was but a reflection of the magnificence, a mere flickering, dim reflection of the glory and the power of the Almighty. We have seen the reaction of those who truly do fear God. And even though their faith is weak and imperfect, their fears are soon quieted. They are soon put to resting by this messenger of God. Even the Lord of glory himself in his resurrected body speaks words of encouragement to them, laying aside their fears, pointing them to the empty tomb, to the significance that it has for their lives as the very sheep of the great shepherd. And finally, this morning, I think we see a wonderful picture here of the incomprehensible love of God for his people. And though we rightly marvel at it, I hope, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are also tremendously comforted by it. Jesus Christ says to these women, after calming their fears, after telling them to do what they must rejoice. They must rejoice at what they were being allowed to witness. He tells them to go and tell his brethren to go to Galilee, where they too will soon see him. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ calls these men his brethren. It is a term of absolute endearment. In John's account, he says that Jesus said to the women, "Go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." He calls them his brothers in the truest sense of the word. And I want you to think on that for just a moment. Think for just a moment about these men whom Jesus Christ, in the very midst of his triumph over death, calls his brothers. I think we could understand so much of the Christian life if we would just get this down. The church would be a very different looking group if we just understood this. What was it about these men that made Jesus call them his brothers? Let me tell you about these men. They were weak. They were frail. They were even a bit cowardly. At the very moment of Christ's trial, they scattered like mice. All of them running for cover, all of them fearing the worst, all of them quickly forgetting every single word of their master. There was the always impetuous Peter, the one who had those shining moments of faith and courage, always mingled with such ignorance regarding his Lord's purpose and person. It was Peter who ventured out onto the sea and attempted to walk on top of the water to get to his Lord. It was Peter that, when faced with the threat of imminent arrest of Jesus, actually drew out his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. It was Peter that confessed before the ears of all that Jesus Christ was in fact the very Christ of Almighty God. But during this moment, Peter was undoubtedly hiding his face in shame, drenching the ground with his tears. Because while Jesus Christ was being questioned like a common criminal, though having been warned by Jesus that he would indeed deny him three times before the rooster crowed, Peter said to the people three times when asked if he was not one of the men that had been with Jesus, out of his fear, out of his ignorance, out of his frailty, out of his weakness, Peter said, "I never knew the man. I never knew him." Though these men had repeatedly witnessed their Lord perform miracles, miracles that reason simply could not account for, though they had witnessed him even raise some from the dead, they could not believe what he had told them concerning himself on many occasions. That he had come to die. And that on the third day he would rise from the dead. But their faith was weak. Even at this crucial hour in the history of all of mankind, they were off somewhere weeping, trembling, hiding in muddle-headed confusion. Hiding instead of eagerly awaiting the fruition of Jesus Christ's words. They were weak men. And yet Jesus Christ says to these women, "Rejoice. Drop everything you're doing and go find my brothers. Tell them I am coming to see them. Tell them to rejoice at what has taken place." These men had yielded to the fear of man. They had run. They had scattered. They had hid themselves away. They had acted at times as if they did not believe at all. And yet, the triumphant Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go and get my brothers." He loves them as his own. And his love for them is not dependent upon their behavior. Their faith is weak. But he lovingly says, "Go get my brothers so that I can reveal more and more and more of myself to them. So that I can strengthen their faith." Do you understand, beloved? Are you honest with yourself this morning? We are like these men. We are weak. We have doubts. We have fears. And Jesus loves us as his brothers. Through Jesus Christ, we have been made the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Do you relate to these men? Are you all too aware of your own weakness this morning as you consider the greatness of Almighty God? The love of God given to us, and that even though we were dead in trespasses, Jesus Christ came in order to die and rise again for us, to give us life. We are told that Jesus Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. That even though we are weak, we need not ever be afraid because he is our ever-loving advocate before the Father. He sought to strengthen these disciples even in the midst of incredible weakness, ignorance, lack of faith. In spite of all of it, he will strengthen his sheep. It's what we mean when we say our hope is in him. We try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and become stronger and smarter and have more faith, we fail. Who loves like Jesus Christ loves? Think about what he does for these men as a result of his love for them, as a result of this glorious resurrection. He builds his church on the backs of these very men. These men who were once weak and afraid and ignorant leave the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father in glory. They receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and they are never, ever, ever the same. God will use them for his glory in spite of and even through their weaknesses. They will go on and walk headlong to their own deaths for the cause of lifting up the eyes of many towards the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, magnifying his name above all the earth. They fall victims to tremendous suffering and persecution because they refuse to keep silent this wonderful message of hope. They are no longer the picture of weakness and ignorance, but because of their Lord's resurrection, because He strengthens their faith, because He loves His sheep, these men will go on to be used by God to build the church of Jesus Christ for His glory. Beloved, as we go from here, as we move on to the rest of our day this morning, I want to urge you to spend some time today considering this glorious work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to ask yourself, in light of it, what worries, what fears must I cling to in light of the fact that Jesus Christ lives? He gives me the faith to embrace Him. He gives me life in Him. Everything I could need in this life, I have in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because He lives. Beloved, He's calling all of us to cling to Him by faith, that we will become great, shining, bright lights for His glory in the midst of a dark world. Because He lives, we live. Because He loves, we love. Beloved, live in love as one who has been given the precious gift of resurrected life in Jesus Christ, in spite of us being everything to the contrary. And we sing about the deep, deep love of God. Who can fathom it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus lives. We thank You that He rose victorious over sin, death, and the devil. We thank You, Father, that in Him we too have resurrected life. We have that sure pledge that we have a place in glory with Him for eternity. Father, may we never take this resurrection for granted. May we see it as being foundational to the hope that is within us. And knowing it, Father, may we live as those who truly believe it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and join me as we pray together our Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will you turn with me for our closing hymn to number 206? As we sing, Lo, in the grave He lay.